The scripture reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. I'm reading from the Message. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came up to him. "Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." "What is it? I'll see what I can do." "Arrange it," they said, "so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory, one of us at your right, the other at your left." Jesus said, "You have no idea what you're asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into?" "Sure," they said. "Why not?" Jesus said, "Come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that." When the other 10 heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around," he said, "and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage."
So you can never, ever accuse Jesus of being ambiguous. He's always crystal clear. And the thing that I love about Jesus is his teaching. Everything he says is free of spin. It's free of all the kinds of commercial marketing kinds of things that we do with our messages to try to persuade people. Jesus is really a take it or leave it kind of person. And you see that in this text today. Prior to today's text, earlier in Mark, I'm not sure what verse exactly. Yes, it says in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. Once again, crowds gathered around him. And so Jesus is making his way south now, headed toward Jerusalem. One of the things that's interesting to me in chapter 10 is Jesus basically gives, not in this organized a way, but he gives his disciples a kind of catalog of what's required if you're going to be in his kingdom, if you're going to sign up for his kingdom. So he talks in verses 13 through 16 about little children. He said, this is what my kingdom's like. These are the kinds of people that inherit my kingdom. He's not talking about somebody who's young in age. He's not talking about somebody who's childish. But he's talking about people who are childlike in their innocence, in their absence of guile and all of that. So children, that's in the catalog. And then to those who think they've got everything wired, this very rich man comes to Jesus, and I think Jesus kind of likes this guy. There's something about him. There's something about his sincerity and all of that. And in their conversation, Jesus perceives that this is a guy that really knows what God wants. He really knows the mind of God. But Jesus says to him, "One more thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Well, we don't like hearing that kind of message, do we? That kind of straight talk. And I think the reason, I don't think Jesus would, well, he would say it in other ways, but I think for this man, his wealth got in the way of his relationship with God. And so in that text, Jesus says, "Sell everything you've got, and then come and follow me." And it made the guy very unhappy. I wonder what happened to that guy. Wouldn't you love to know the rest of the story? Did he go back to what he was doing, or did what Jesus say take residence in his brain and just niggle him to death so that finally he comes around? I don't know. But in that moment, the guy was really unhappy because he realized that he was going to have to give up something that he loved. So that's number two in the catalog. Number one was picking up a child and saying it's these kind of people. Number two was telling this young man, you've got to sell everything that you have. The third one, Jesus says, it's really easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. Now, we're not sure if he's talking about a literal needle. That'd be plenty difficult, wouldn't it? Or there was also a structure in Israel at that time that people called the needle's eye, and it required stooping in order to get through. And so I think that's what he was talking about, because I think when people heard that, they thought, yeah, I know what he's talking about. You have to really stoop to get in that doorway. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through that than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, he didn't say a rich man can't enter heaven. He just says riches provide a really difficult environment for someone to be fit for the kingdom. And then the fourth one I list is Jesus talking to his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, says that he's going to be condemned, mocked, spit upon, flogged, and executed. And he says, I want you to follow me. Boy, that'd be hard to sign up for, wouldn't it? Condemned, mocked, spit upon, flogged, and executed. So I could just land right there. I could just say, and that's my sermon for the morning. I want to go a little further than that. But just think about what would change in Congress if people had that sort of, I'm here to give my life, spirit. You wouldn't have people negotiating and demanding and pounding on their desks saying, you know, I will have my way. And if you don't give me my way, then I'm going to quit. You wouldn't have that. You would have people talking about the good of everyone. But these words are not easy to hear. The disciples say, well, who can be saved then, Jesus? They got the implications of it. Well, then that sets us up for James and John. James and John are two of the apostles, and James and John are called the sons of thunder because they're kind of loud, stormy sort of people. And they're all also arrogant. And doesn't it kind of blow you away to hear these two guys go up to Jesus, up to their master, and say, hey, Jesus, we want to sit at your right and left hands in glory. When your kingdom comes, we want to be one and two. Boy, who has the gall to ask that sort of thing? Well, they did. In Matthew, the text says that it was James, the mother of James and John, that comes and asks that. Hey, Jesus, I'd like for you to promote my two boys to right and left in your kingdom. So maybe they came by it honest. Maybe they heard that kind of message growing up. Well, Mark Davis translates, can we sit at your right and left hand as, can I ride shotgun? You know, Can I sit in the front seat with you? And how typical of us human beings. I guess that's the way I, when I read this text, I just think about that. That the first thing that we do is we think about me. This is what I want. I'm going to be unhappy if I don't get this. It's always me first. And it's really, really difficult to make that trip from me first to what Jesus is calling me to. And yet that's what he says. He's unambiguous about that. How is it different for James and John to seek the right and the left hand of Jesus? How's it any different from someone today who asks for power? Who says, you know, the country can go to hell in a handbasket. I want power. I'm going to have my way. That's someone who has not understood the life to which Jesus calls us. Jesus is well known for warning people about this. He wants us to know that this is not an easy life. Victor Ramirez used to say, "Boy, Bruce, being a Christian is hard." And he's right. That's what you want people to say is, "Boy, this is hard. This is difficult." So Jesus is the guy who says to a man who has come up and said, "I'll follow you anywhere." Somebody comes up to me and I'm starting something new, I'm going to sign him up. But Jesus says, "Wait a minute, just so you know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'm homeless," in other words. To the crowds following him, Jesus said, "So none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." In this text, he talks about how a general counts the cost of war before he goes to war. Can he win? Does he have enough soldiers, enough armaments? After Jesus' statement that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood, Jesus says that many of the disciples turned back from following him, to which Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away? Are you going to leave me too?" Testing the mettle of James and John, Jesus says to sit at the table at the right and the left hands of power is not mine to give. That belongs to my Father. But are you able to drink the cup that I drink? You know, if you, I'm sure you do. I do. I have moments of doubt. But it all comes down to one thing, and that's the reality of the life of Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And I think about the fact that those 11 men that were, Judas, of course, died, but 11 men followed him through that whole experience, through the crucifixion, through the confusion and the doubt and the wondering what was going to happen. And tradition says that every one of those guys, 11 of those guys, gave up their lives for Jesus, were martyred. They were flayed. They were burned at the stake. They were beheaded. They were crucified. Who does that? Somebody who is convinced that what they've seen is the truth. So Jesus says, you know, are you willing to go with me through this? And these 11 guys said, yeah. They didn't know at that moment. But, yeah, I'll go with you. Jesus asked James and John, are you sure you can do this? To go back to our story. And they say, oh, sure, piece of cake, we can do that. I may be flip. They probably didn't say that. But, you know, at some level, we'd all like to believe, would we not, that we can do it. But they were not around to see Jesus arrested in the garden. Over here, they said, yeah, we can do that. And over here, they were gone. So it shows you how fragile our faith is and our desire to be disciples of Jesus. Well, the other 10 become indignant. New Revised says, indignant. Can't you just see it on their face? How dare you ask that of the Master? How dare you? Seeing the brouhaha that was created out of this, I imagine there was maybe even some yelling going on at the other 10, looking at James and John, saying, we can't believe you did that. You're acting like Gentiles, Jesus says. You're acting like Gentiles. Strutting and posturing. Or today, if he was talking to us today, I think he would say, you're acting like both houses of Congress. I think that's what he'd say. But he says in the kingdom, titles and positions don't matter. It doesn't matter if you're the party whip or you're the chairman of the party or whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is whether you serve one another. That's what matters. I got to tell you that one of my greatest disappointments is when I see Christian people who do not put each other first. It slays me when I see it. But Jesus' kingdom turns our social order upside down. He says, my kingdom doesn't operate that way. It doesn't have the same values. How ironic that churches often use and even write management books designed for corporations and businesses. Doesn't that strike you as ironic? That of all the things that they could write, it's a management book after reading this text? I want to say, guy, get a clue here. Look at what Jesus is calling us to. These management gurus in the churches are not looking for a flock of sheep on a mountainside. Church I work for in Texas had a boardroom. And in the boardroom, we had a boardroom table and big comfy chairs that sat all around the table. That's where our spiritual leaders met. It was a metaphor for how they viewed their lives. So Jesus says, you know, if you want to be a kingdom person, you're going to have to be a servant. Get off your three-piece suit. Put on a towel and wash feet and give your life as a ransom for many. And it may cause you to have to hang on a cross. James and John missed that. Now, things rectified in their lives, but I think at that moment, this is a profoundly sad moment in the lives of these disciples. God of the small, the weak, and the orphaned ones. God of those who have no power. God who emptied himself of power. May we see how you want us to also empty ourselves. To live a life of sacrifice and humility. Help us to put to death our power-hungry, arrogant selves and wash the feet of our neighbors. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.